One of the things I think that really does a lot of damage to our spiritual life is when we take things for granted. What are you taking for granted today? Your family, your home. Especially if we take anything about God for granted, I think we have to be aware of how much we take for granted about God. At our worship night, beginning of August, I had a revelation. Nothing that nobody, that you don't know about already. But I had a revelation. And it was just that God became a man. Now, I don't hear any applause. I mean, isn't that amazing? Almighty God, God, creator of heaven and earth, became a human being and lived on this earth. Isn't that amazing? Do I take that for granted? Do I take that for granted? You take your spouse for granted? You take people around you for granted? To be thankful, to have this sense of being thankful. But one thing I know, because of the incarnation, because Jesus became one of us, I understand that he understands me. He understands suffering. He understands pain. A lot of us are going through a hard time. Does Jesus understand what we're going through? The ultimate putting his feet into our shoes and walking life with us. He's with us even in our pain right now. He feels that with us. He's a God that cares about us. Now, one thing that Pastor Jim always encouraged us to do, and it made him a good preacher, is he said, put yourself in the story. And so I'm going to ask us to put ourselves in this story of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to ask you to put yourself in almost everybody's place in this story. So the first person is about the scribe. You remember what happens here? The scribe, who's like a lawyer, but a religious lawyer, a lawyer that's supposed to know the word of God. A religious lawyer comes up, and it says on one occasion, he stands up, so everybody else is sitting down, so he's standing up, and what's he ask? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is that the supreme question? Is there any greater question? That's a question above all questions, isn't it? What do I have to do to have eternal life? That's the greatest question. Do you know that you have eternal life? And what's it based on? Is it based on what you can do? So he asks this question. He says on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to the test. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? Let's read this together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. I underline the word do. Do this. Do you remember how this story ends at the end? What's the last thing that Jesus said after he tells the story of the Good Samaritan? What's he say? Go and do likewise. The same Greek word. Do. Put it into practice. Live it out. And so this man, this scribe, this religious lawyer, he had the right answer, didn't he? But did he have the right life? Can you have the right answer and not have the right life? Can you have the truth but not live out the truth? And so Jesus said, do this and you will live. And it says the man had to justify himself. I think God used the words of Jesus. And the man was thinking, I don't really love this Jesus. Here, am I really putting this into practice? I think God was challenging him. Am I really putting this into practice? So it says that he responded in order to justify himself. So what was his motive in asking Jesus this question? Did he really want the truth? No, what did he want? He wanted to put himself up and put Jesus down. He wanted to hurt Jesus. Was he loving Jesus? I think God made him aware of the fact, hey, I'm not loving you. I'm not loving Jesus. I'm not putting into practice what I'm saying. And he was convicted by that. He wanted to justify himself. One translation really says he responding to the reproach. And so he is responding to this. I want us to identify with this scribe. But I don't want you to be a scribe that's trying to hurt Jesus. I want you to be a scribe that is open to the truth, that wants the truth. And so you go to Jesus and you say, what's the truth? How do I get eternal life? And then you give this answer, and Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So then you look at this. Do I love God with all my heart? All my heart? Do I love him with all my soul? All my soul? Do I care for my neighbors as much as I care for myself? You know, if I really think about that, what am I going to feel? Do I love God with all my heart, all my soul? I'm going to fall down on my knees, aren't I? And I'm going to say, God, I can't love that way. I try as hard as I try. He's going to feel, I can't save myself. Is that a good place to be? He's going to feel, I can't save myself. I can't do it. I can't love like that. I don't have the human power to love like that. But the scribe certainly doesn't have this attitude. He wants to justify himself. And he wanted to put himself up. He was this religious lawyer. Most assumed that your neighbor was someone that had to be Jewish. Others restricted it to people who were literally your physical neighbors, just people that lived in your community or in your country or lived nearby you. But some wanted to reduce it even further to say it's restricted to your biological family. Why do you think he asked the question, who's my neighbor? What did this man want to do? Did he want to increase who his neighbor was or decrease? He wanted to limit it. And maybe even limit it in such a way that he wouldn't have to love Jesus. Wouldn't have to include Jesus in this obedience to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's a passage from Leviticus. And this is where we get, it's that passage about love your neighbor as yourself. This is where it comes from in Leviticus, of all places. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. So who does that mean? People, Jewish people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So if somebody proof text, they could say, well, I'm just required to love people that are like me. But if you go down a few more verses in the same chapter, let's read this together. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So is that expanded again? It really does expand it to anybody that's a stranger. So the scribe wanted to reduce the definition of neighbor. Jesus wants us to expand that definition of neighbor. Now, interesting, it says a man was going down to Jericho. It doesn't say a Jewish man. It says a man. And I think that's just subtle, but I think that's intentional. The implication is it's a Jewish man, but it's just a human being made in the image of God. He's going down to Jericho. Jericho is a very dangerous road. The man is robbed, beaten, left half dead, left naked. Did he choose to be beaten, robbed, or left naked? Can people be in a hard circumstance and not be of their choice? Just going through a hard time, not of their choice. And so we have to be careful. We don't want to be like Job's friends and begin judging why somebody ended up in this hard place. And then the Samaritan came in and said he was moved in the guts. That's the word, literal meaning of compassion. Moved in the guts. That phrase, moved in the guts, is often referred to as Jesus and his compassion. So we must be careful not to be like Job's friends and judge. Sadly, I recently read that 53% of white evangelical Protestants blamed the lack of effort, while only 41% blame circumstances, why somebody ends up poor. Just 32% of black Christians blamed lack of effort, compared to 64% who blamed the circumstances. Now, sometimes, have you ever made a poor decision? Are there consequences sometimes of making a poor decision? This is pretty minor, but I thought I could share it with you. Last Sunday, I thought I took off my microphone, but I just really had taken it off my ear. So I had to go visit somebody in the hospital. So I'm driving down to the hospital. You see the microphone? If you do, you're amazing, because there's no microphone. See, it's just a bare wire. What happened? Well, I got in my car. This fell down. I slammed it in my door, and it dragged all the way from Church of the Messiah to Virginia Beach General Hospital. No microphone. Poor decision. There are people that
microphones don't like me, I don't think.
Consequences of poor decisions.
Yes, consequences of poor decisions. Yes. Yes. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. All right. So you've made a poor decision. Do you think somebody that becomes an alcoholic started to drink because they wanted to become an alcoholic?
No.
Somebody that got addicted to drugs, you think they started thinking, well, I want to get addicted?
No.
Do you think somebody started watching porn and said, oh, I want to end up a porn addict one day?
No.
Can people make poor decisions and it has consequences in their life? Did the Good Samaritan care about how that man ended up beaten and robbed and naked? What did he care about? His well-being, taking care of him. So we have poor decisions. Can any of our poor decisions take us to a place where God's love can't reach us? None of our poor decisions can take us to a place where God's love can't reach us. So who are the first people that come into the story? A priest and a Levite. What did they do? They walked right by. Can you identify with that? Have you ever thought, well, maybe you got busy, or you knew that God wanted you to care about somebody, but then you just didn't do it? You walked on by? We have to be able to identify with that. We can identify with the scribe that, hey, there's no way I can love. I can't save myself. We can identify with the priest and the Levite because we walk by people. They did this experiment at a seminary, and they had these seminarians write a paper on the Good Samaritan. And then they told them to go take it to another building. And they went to this other building, and they had a man on the ground, on the side, moaning. One man actually stepped over the man that was moaning to take his paper on the Good Samaritan into the building without stopping. Here's what they found. They had these people write a paper about another subject. It didn't matter if they wrote on the Good Samaritan or the other subject. It didn't make any difference in terms of the percentage of people that stopped to help. But here's what did make a difference. Overall, 40% offered some help to the victim.
They had different levels of hurry or urgency when they told them to take the paper to another building. In the low hurry situations, 63% of the people helped. In the medium hurry situation, 43% of the people helped. In the high hurry, 10% of the people helped. What does that say? The more busy we think we are, the less likely we are to help. Does that make sense? You know, I have to share about a situation that I went through. Some of you heard part of this story before, but I was witnessing to a emergency room doctor. Let me tell you, it's not fun to witness to an emergency room doctor. The first time I went in, it was because I needed stitches in my forehead. The second time I went in, it's because I needed to have those stitches removed. The third time, and I always get the same doctor, Dr. Valentine. Third time I went in, I had a bad back. Some problem with my back. See why it's hard to witness to an emergency doctor, room doctor? So I don't remember what the last time was, witnessing to this doctor, but I said to the doctor, I said, "Doctor, please, won't you receive Jesus Christ? I don't know how many more times I can come into the emergency room." And we both laughed. One day I'm jogging in a completely different part of, this was Pittsburgh, completely different part of the city than where the hospital was, and it was a divine appointment. Pastor Now preached on this a couple weeks ago. This is a divine appointment. Who did I run into? Dr. Valentine on the street. And you know, Dr. Valentine said, "Hey, would you come to my house? I'd like you to meet my twins." And you know what I said? No. Why? Because I was too busy. I hope God's redeemed that in my life, that I'm never too busy, that it's always the right time when I meet, having a divine appointment, that I respond to that, that I always take the time. And I'm sure these, the priest and the Levite, when they walked by, they were busy. Somebody sent me a video of two men in Maui, down in Hawaii, with the fires. They were driving through the city on fire, and they saw a woman lying on the side of the road. She really looked half dead, if not dead. But these men didn't stop. They didn't stop. Comment under this video. Direct quote, "We cannot do nothing for her." Think about that. We cannot do nothing for her. And this is what the comment was. "Given his subconscious use of a double negative, even his own mouth is speaking out against that lie. There was ample time and space to save that woman. Anything else was an excuse for leaving her there." Now, I don't want to be quick to judge somebody like that, but just from the video, it sure looked like they could have stopped and helped this lady, at least to see if she was alive. But we know that sometimes it's hard to get involved. It's hard to step in. Now, the Samaritan comes, and we know the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. The Samaritans were basically a Jewish cult, like Jehovah's Witness is a Christian cult. And so he sees this man lying there in misery, and he takes action. Do you know what the name of the school is for the deaf that we support? His Love in Action. So that's exactly what he was putting love into action. He was making it real. He was making it manifest. And so he bound the man's wounds, pours in oil, takes care of him. And what he does is not human love. It's divine love. It's God's, his love for God and his love for neighbors come together. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. Not human love, not love that we can manufacture. It's divine love. Let me give you an example of this. There was a British officer named Gordon who was in a Japanese prisoner camp, which we know that was a rough place to be. And later, when he was freed, they happened upon a train of wounded Japanese soldiers, nearly dying of neglect. Out of love, Gordon and many of his fellow officers began to administer aid to these soldiers, their enemies. So here they are caring for these Japanese soldiers that needed so much care. One of their fellow officers, one of the fellow British officers, was deeply offended. Quote, literal quote, "What bloody fools are you all? Don't you realize those are the enemy?" Of course, they did realize. And do you know how Gordon responded to his criticism? Do you know what he did? He told the story of the Good Samaritan to his fellow British officer. And at the end, this is what the British officer said in response to the story of the Good Samaritan, to the words of Jesus. He said, "But that's different," the officer protested angrily. "That's in the Bible. These are the people who starved us and beaten us. These are our enemies." That's different. That's in the Bible. What did Jesus say? Go and do. Put this into practice. The only way we can do that, which relates to the prophecy, we need to be filled with the power and love of God. Let's identify now with this man that was beaten and robbed. Can he save himself? Does he need a Savior? Do we need a Savior? Do we need somebody that can come to us to put love into action? Not only did he put love into action by dying on the cross for us, think about how far he came. He came from heaven. This Good Samaritan went the extra mile, but Jesus came from heaven, became one of us to save us, to put his life, to give up his life so we could have life. That's what we're going to celebrate in a few minutes through Holy Communion. And you think about it, cost him suffering of his earthly body through his nails, through his hands and feet, but the greater suffering was the agony of his soul. He who knew no sin became sin. So what a greater cost that Jesus paid than the Good Samaritan to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. I think this verse says it all. I think this is the message that the whole story of the Good Samaritan is what God wants to communicate to us. Can we read this together? "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Where does the love come from? It comes from God. Who loved first? God loved us first, and then we're responding out of that. No way could the scribe fulfill those commands. Only if he walks in the love of God. If he loves God and loves his neighbor, that's the only way to do it. The Good Samaritan had compassion. He had love, something from the inside that motivated him. Well, Marty, what if they don't deserve to be treated with love? Either do I. Deacon Tom certainly gets it. What about Paul? Paul in the New Testament. You remember what he was doing before he met Jesus? He was killing Christians. There were families whose fathers were gone because he was killing people that followed Jesus. He was putting people in jail. He was torturing people. He was doing horrible things. What did he do to deserve Jesus coming to him? What did he do to deserve Jesus coming to him?
He was created by God,
like we are all. But he did absolutely nothing to deserve. What's that called? Grace. And God's mercy. That's what we all need. And see, once you experience that, then it flows out of you. And you remember the Good Samaritan that saved you, and then you can say, okay, I've got the love and the grace, the power of Jesus inside me to go and to do likewise. That's our call. I think we had a prophecy about God doing something new. I think he's calling us to increase our sensitivity to caring about people that are hurting. Can we agree for prayer that God would do that? Lord, may we not walk by. Lord, we know that we need the Holy Spirit to show us where to help and when to help. But Lord, may we be obedient. Fill us afresh with your love. Refresh us in your love, that we might love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We might love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray this in the name of love, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.